First Kings chapter 13. First Kings 13, I want to read several portions with you. So try to get the connection between them. Speaking to you tonight about the second voice, verse 1, and then we will start reading at verse 8. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Verse 8. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half of thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now look at verse 18. You will find in the meantime an old prophet of God has heard about what took place, about the prophecy that this first man of God spoke against Jeroboam in that altar. And he's talking to him now. Verse 18. He said unto him, this old prophet speaking to the prophet that just spoke to the king, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him in the way, and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. Now in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. Perhaps I'll fill in these portions that we're leaving out as we go along. Chapter 16 in Matthew, verse 17. Peter is just called our Savior, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, look down at verse 23. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And now Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. While you are finding that, I'll read just a verse or two from another portion. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that he have received, let him be accursed. This was in Galatians 1. And now the last scripture, Acts 21, look at verse 20. And when they, these Jews at Jerusalem, heard it, the conversion of the Gentiles, they glorified the Lord, and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles, to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the custom. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this, that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them, and be it charges with them that they may shave their heads. And all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. Verse 26, Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. Let us speak to God again just a moment in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for this book that so many of us have in our hands this night. That was given it by inspiration, thou hast preserved it for us. We praise thee for all the lessons that it contains. We thank thee for the ones that we've read about tonight. May thy Spirit be our teacher. He who inspired this word the first time, may he illuminate it tonight, this second time. Bless our coming together, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. What we've been reading about in these portions, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, started in the Garden of Eden. The experiences that this man of God had, that Peter had, that Paul had, were no new experiences, but they were first of all experienced by Eve first, and then Adam in the garden. What do I mean? I mean that second voice that invariably comes when we hear God's voice speak the first time. Someday, we are going to have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shall ask us concerning our failure to do his will. Perhaps some of us shall receive few stripes because some elder, some pastor, failed to tell us the whole counsel of God. But most of the time, it is not the responsibility of another, but it is our failure to carry out what God has plainly told us personally or shown us from his word. You remember that God gave specific instructions to the man in the garden. He told him what he might eat and what he might not eat. He showed him the fruit tree. He said, all of these are for you to eat, but there is one tree in the garden and there are not to eat it. He told him specifically what was right and what was wrong. That was God speaking the first time. But you just turn the page, and in many of our Bibles, chapters 2 and 3 are on one page. Here they are. God speaking the first time in chapter 2, telling Adam what was rightfully his privilege to partake of. And then in chapter 3, the second boy comes. Hath God said? And that is nothing that is peculiar. It is something that is almost invariably the experience of the child of God. That God, first of all, clearly makes his mind known. We are convinced at a certain time in our lives that this is the will of God. But someone comes along, and Paul describes it this way. And we who were firmly convinced that what we were doing was right, we are blown about by a different wind or doctrine. And not only so, but the Galatians experienced that same thing. He speaks of them having begun in the Spirit. He said, now you think that you're perfected in the flesh. The first time God spoke, he said, the Spirit is the thing. That is that which shall abide forever. But some Judaizers came along and said, no, it is the flesh by which we are perfected. We start in the Spirit, but then by means of the flesh we are perfected. That was nothing new. It was the same thing that had been going on from the creation of man. God speaking first, and then man speaking, or perhaps Satan speaking the second time. Always challenging that first thing that God has taught us and would ground us in, the truth. We Christians ought to be stable concerning certain doctrines. God says, be established in this fact. But even in Corinth, some that were trusting the gospel said, why, there is no such thing as the resurrection. Not understanding the implication that if man is not raised, then Jesus Christ is not raised. Knowing some things to be true, but then failing in the realm of other things. And we Christians must be warned of the danger in being blown about by every wind of doctrine. Knowing something that God has told us at one time in our Christian experience, and then jettisoning it at a later date in our lives, just as the Galatians did. Knowing at the first they began in the Spirit, but then someone comes along and preaches and persuades them, and God says, this persuasion cometh not from above. The first and the second voice. There is a danger in being movable, but at the same time, there is a danger in being static. Do you understand that? Because there are some things that God tells us that are true at one part of our life, but they are not true later on. And I'm sympathizing with these Jews and even Peter, who had all their lifetime been taught the doctrines from Genesis to Malachi, knowing these things, and then suddenly Jesus Christ comes along and says, you have heard that it was said unto you, but I say unto you. In other words, this. All their lifetime, they had been told to refrain from any swine. They could eat nothing unless it had a parted hoof, a cloven hoof, and a parted something. It chewed the cud. And at the same time, it had to have fins and scales. You'll find it in Leviticus chapter 11. Now, what if all your life you had learned this? You have to chew the cud and you have to have a parted hoof. You have to have that cloven thing about you. Yes, I've learned it. I've got it now. I know what's clean and I know what's unclean. And then the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 7 stands up and he says, not that which goeth into a man defileth a man, but that which cometh out of a man. And it says accurately, in a more exact translation, this he said, purging or purifying all meat. And Paul explains that. Every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused. And here is a man that spent his whole lifetime learning to distinguish between the clean and unclean, and then the Lord Jesus says, every creature of God is good. Do you see the danger in being static? In saying, God has spoken, and his mind shall never change. How wrong that is. Perhaps you've heard of Cuneites. That's a sect, and they believe in going forth, not having two pairs of sandals, not having two coats, taking neither purse nor scrip, neither one, you can't take them. Why? Because Jesus Christ said that. They are static. They are not going to be moved. Whereas the Lord Jesus abrogated that commandment just before he was crucified. He said, when I sent you forth without purse or wallet, did you lack anything? They said, nothing, Lord. He said, but now he that hath a sword, let him go buy one. He that has money, let him go take it. He changed that commandment. And here is the danger. Some of us have learned that God's word contains not always hard, iron-clad rules, but certain precepts that we work along, that we work through them. For instance, the Bible says, judge not that ye be not judged. And the Apostle Paul said, judge nothing before the time. And he speaks of that day when all of us shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then in chapter 5 he says, I've already judged this sin that's taking place in Corinth. And some Christians never understand the difference between precepts in God's word and specific teachings. And therefore some never judge. If you steal, if you commit adultery, it makes no difference. God's word says, judge not that ye be not judged. They shall never pass judgment upon you. But God says, we must at times. Now here is the danger. Some of us, thinking that we know God's will that is permanent and unchangeable, but God, at a later date, is going to change it. The Apostle Paul said, I know how to become all things unto all men. But perhaps some Christians, and I know some, and Brother T.D. Gilbert has told me about them, that would never eat with unsaved people. They say, that would make me defiled. And I shan't tell you now about the answer that he gave. But these were brethren teachers. But T.B. Gilbert said, no, that's not God's will for us today. That was some teaching of the Old Testament. They do not know how to distinguish between something that is permanent and something that is changeable. There is that danger. But then there are others who say, I know that God's word contains only precepts. There is nothing that is definite in his book. But that's wrong too. You say, well, how can I distinguish? Perhaps you shall learn as we go along in the course of this message. But there are times when you have to change, and that's why assemblies have been split. They fail to distinguish between something that is permanent and unchangeable and something that is transitory, something that is temporal just for our day and age, or perhaps 100 years ago. We have to be able to distinguish these things. But what Satan is interested in is this. Not only confusing us about the first, and that's what he did to the Jews. You remember how the Jews came and criticized his disciples for not fasting? And the Lord Jesus spoke about a new piece of cloth and an old piece of cloth. The new and the old, trying to tear one and patch up the other one with it. That's not it at all. The Old Testament saints could not understand it. The Lord Jesus said, no, you must understand the difference between the old and the new. Satan loves to do that. He delights to keep God's people static when a change must come about. And at the same time, he delights to have God's people move away from something that God never intended to be changed. And in the incident that we read about tonight, it's not the former, but it's the latter. When God has spoken concerning a truth that never changes, and suddenly these people of God think that somehow God has changed his mind. In other words, that which was sin yesterday, it's not sin today. That's true concerning pork. That's true concerning some things in the Old Testament scriptures, but it's not true concerning these things whereof we have read. This is what I mean. They are in three realms when a second voice came. Did you notice the realms? One of them was in the realm of worldliness. One of them was in the realm of religion. The third one was in the realm of the law. The man of God failed in his communion with that which God has permanently forbidden. He went back to Bethel, he ate and he drank. God has permanently forbidden his people to have fellowship with Bethel. What he stated in the Old Testament, he has reiterated and emphasized in the New Testament. Some of us never understand that. We think that the world was corrupt in the days of Sodom, but the world in which we live today is refined, and therefore it cannot contaminate. Why? We are just like that prophet of God. We think that God has changed his mind concerning his pronouncement about sin. More later, God willing. Peter failed in the realm of religion, and more specifically, in the realm of the cross. He understood about the person of Jesus Christ, but he failed to comprehend the work of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 16. The Apostle Paul was one who thoroughly understood the abolishment of the law. And if he wrote Hebrews, he tersely put it in these words, "He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." And each of these men who plainly heard God's voice the first time, and God's voice never changes in these issues, the second time they were convinced that they heard God's voice, and for reasons of ease or expediency, they yielded and they failed just as Adam, just as Eve failed in the garden. Why? Because God had plainly told that man of God, do not eat in the city of Bethel, do not drink in the city of Bethel, do not even go back the same way that you entered into the city. That is God's pronouncement upon Bethel, that religious center of the world, that false religion. Jeroboam, that king that started another dynasty, when Rehoboam started the southern part, then Jeroboam started the northern kingdom. And he set up a golden calf at Dan, and he set up a golden calf at Bethel. And here it is, God's picture of the world and its pollutions in religion, false religion. This is the world that crucified Jesus Christ. It was not the sinful, godless, atheistic world. They were the instruments. But the religious world was that which put Jesus Christ to death. In other words, it is symbolized by Bethel, that golden calf, that religion that is competing with the true religion that God had established in the kingdom of Judah. Now, the man of God had specifically been told, go not back to Bethel. Eat not in that city, drink not in that city, have nothing to do with it. But then another prophet came along and he said, come and eat with me. And the man of God said, I cannot do it. The Lord hath plainly told me to have no fellowship with this wicked city. The old prophet said, well, you're looking at another prophet of God. And an angel from the Lord sent me a special message, and I've come to tell you that God has abrogated his first command, his pronouncements about this city, and God has now told you to come into this city and eat here and drink here and spend the night in my home. And that old prophet thought this thing over. And he said, then I'll come back and do it. I thought it was rather severe that God wouldn't let me eat and drink in that city. That God would not even let me go back the same way I came. Why, of course, God is merciful. I'll come back with you. We shall consider the consequences later. In Matthew chapter 16, Peter has just said concerning our Savior, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus makes one of the most blessed pronouncements about him as of any disciple that followed him. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That's the first voice. And just a few verses down, the Lord Jesus is speaking of going to the cross of Calvary. And now Peter rises up again and says, Lord, be it far from thee. But the Lord Jesus, thank God for this, the Lord Jesus was not deceived. Peter was. Peter had heard God's voice the first time, but invariably the second voice will be heard. Always. The same thing happened when the Lord Jesus was baptized. God said from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And in Matthew chapter 4, Satan says, if thou art the Son of God, every time it invariably happens. And so with the Apostle Paul. God had told him, and if you believe not, you read the book of Galatians when you go home. God had told him about the abolishment of the Old Testament law. And now he comes to Jerusalem. And James, and I don't believe that he ever got away from his Judaistic tendencies, James says, now, these Jews are zealous for the law, and they've heard concerning thee that you tell them no longer to circumcise their children, not to keep days and months and years and seasons. They've heard that that's what you're teaching. Now you come, and you offer a sacrifice. You be at charges for these four men that have taken a vow, and show them that there is no truth in these things that people have been talking about you, that you're a good man, that you believe that you're still under the law, that you're to offer sacrifices. Now the Apostle Paul has emphatically said in Galatians, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, neither by man nor through man. And when I went to Jerusalem, he's speaking about Acts chapter 15, he said, I went up by revelation. I have all my movements controlled by the voice of God. Oh, do you, Paul? You are a man of light passions, and God had been warning him all along. Because it says, however they might try to dissuade him, it finally says that some spoke to Paul and said by the Spirit that he was not to set foot into Jerusalem. Why? Because God knows that sometimes hearts of steel, hearts that are willing to die for Jesus Christ, sometimes can be overcome by a false love for the lost. The Apostle Paul, he who had taught all these things truly, as James said he taught, who had denounced Judaism, practicing the customs, this is how he put it. He said, I tell you, if any of you are circumcised, you are severed from Jesus Christ. If you are circumcised, you are debtor to the whole law. And now James is saying, my people hear that you are telling them not to circumcise their children. That's exactly what Paul was telling them, not to keep the customs. That's exactly what Paul was telling them. But James said, come. You offer up this sacrifice and show that it's all foolishness that you are Judaizers just as we are. And to whose voice did Paul hearken? The first voice? Did he say, I am an apostle of God and God has shown me that we are not under law, but we are under grace? Did he quote some of these things that he wrote in the epistle to the Galatians? Did he tell about his standing and rebuking Peter to his face when he would have no fellowship with the Gentiles? He said nothing about it, but he was led along like an innocent lamb. Why? Because he hearkened unto the second voice. And you? Some of you are doing things tonight that God has plainly told you you should not have done some time back. Perhaps a month ago. Perhaps a year ago. 5 years ago. Some of you are failing in certain realms of your Christian life that God told you you should faithfully keep up. At one time you prefaced to hide God's word in your heart, and when did you last start memorizing the scriptures? When is the last time when God said you should witness to someone every day? Tell me, when did God abrogate that commandment that he spoke to you the first time? You say, I don't know. Why, of course you don't. And all of us find ourselves perhaps in the category of this man of God, or of Peter, or of the Apostle Paul. And sometimes we have been deceived, and sometimes we have gladly permitted ourselves to be deceived. And yet we were never deceived. Because did you notice the sources of these temptations? Not once were these men of God led astray by hoodlums. I hear about evil associations corrupting good manners, evil companionships. But these were not evil companionships, humanly speaking. This old man was a prophet of God, just as this man was a prophet of God. And Peter was not an enemy of Jesus Christ. He was not an unsaved man. He was one of the choice disciples of Jesus Christ. And yet he is the mouthpiece of Satan. And James is not a heathen, for he's the leading apostle in Jerusalem. What do we learn? We learn that God's voice that's heard the second time is misinterpreted most of the time by someone that we respect and someone who has taught us accurately before. And that's the tragic thing. Sometimes by well-meaning Christians. Peter was well-meaning. James was well-meaning. It says this old prophet lied unto him. I've never been able to comprehend how that man could go and say, God told me to bring you back. I cannot comprehend how a man in a religious area could deliberately think out a lie and tell it, but he did. And do you realize that some Christians will lie to you? Do you know that? That's why God's Word said, lie not one to another. Do you think God is wasting His time telling us to do some things that we shall not do? Christians lie. Christians steal. Let him that stole steal no more. Do you think that God is wasting His time? And some Christians will lie to you and say, this is not sin, whereas they know that it's sin. God has told them so in their heart. You cannot follow every counsel that you hear. Some Christians will lie to you. But most of the time, two out of these three were well-meaning individuals. Peter was thinking about the welfare of Jesus Christ. And James was thinking about the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Why, they hear these things of thee, but none of these things are true. And many well-meaning Christians have led brothers and sisters astray. And have you noticed that each time the second voice comes, how much easier it is than the first voice that speaks? This old man evidently was tired because he was sitting down under an oak tree when this other prophet came along. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He had carried out his mission. He was on his way to go back to his city, his own place, wherever it was. And the temptation comes this way. God has told you to eat. God has told you to drink. God has said, come and rest a while. It would be difficult to do without food and water, to have no rest. And therefore the temptation comes, and it's much easier, you see. God has said you can eat, and you can drink, and you can rest. And so it's so much easier to accept that second voice than the first voice. The Lord Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem. I must suffer. I must be crucified, put to death. I must experience that humiliation. And Peter says, Lord, be it far from thee. Do you see the second voice? It invariably is easier than the first one. Why, notice, the Lord Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan says, command that these stones be turned into bread. Put an end to these hunger pangs that you're experiencing within you. Always easier. And Peter says, don't go to the cross of Calvary. Be it far from thee, Lord. Much easier. And what would you and I have done? We would have said, well, after all, Peter has been the mouthpiece of God once. Therefore, he must be the mouthpiece of God again. And therefore, I shall not go to the cross of Calvary, because here is one of God's prophets, and he's told me the truth the first time. He will tell me the truth the second time. But Peter lied. He was not the mouthpiece of God. He was the mouthpiece of Satan. And the Apostle Paul, can you imagine that? One who had so faithfully, like a rock, stood for the truth of not being under law, but under grace. James comes and says, now look, there's no need to bear the reproach. There's no need to go outside the gate. Not at all. Come. Circumcise. Come. Have a sacrifice offered. Come. Associate yourself with us Jews that have our lot with the nation of Israel. We see nothing wrong in mixing law with grace. Taking that old garment, a new piece, and patching it onto it, we see nothing wrong. Do you see how easy that is? And rather than cause a scene, rather than try to explain in vain to James and those others with Judaistic tendencies, the Apostle Paul said, well, I suppose I'd better go along with them. And what was the outcome? When the man of God listened to that second voice, you see him lying on the ground, smitten by that lion. Disobedience and its outcome, death. And Peter, he who had so been highly commended by Jesus Christ himself, is turned upon and publicly rebuked and humiliated. He who had been the mouthpiece of God is publicly exposed as the mouthpiece of Satan. Why? He listened to the second voice. And the Apostle Paul, that man, and some say he never made a mistake, he did. He made a mistake. Here he goes and he offers that sacrifice, and they came to an end. The Lord Jesus tried to show them. The veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. There were no more sacrifices that were of any validity. The Apostle Paul, what happens to him? Why, he denies with his life what he has so strongly printed with the pen. That we are mixing law and grace. It's always that outcome. Why? For this reason, It's very difficult to be a John the Baptist. Who likes to go into the wilderness and have fellowship with no one? No one does. And yet, if there are none with whom we can have fellowship lawfully according to God's word, our dwelling place is in the wilderness. But God will say through His children, they will justify fellowship with the world. Do you understand that? They will not come and say nothing about the world, but they will tell you, thus saith the Lord, it is perfectly all right to love the world and the things that are in the world. Understand that this never changes. It tells us to come out from among them and be ye separate. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And here is where principles are involved. You must distinguish exactly what is the world. But Bethel with that golden calf was the world. And God never would condone fellowship with that. And understand this. You who are so strongly grounded in the person of Jesus Christ, I know who He is. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. It does not mean that you shall not err in another realm of theology. Do you understand that? Peter, who knew who his Lord was, failed to comprehend the necessity of the cross of Calvary. The Apostle Paul, who had so strongly preached salvation by grace through faith, apart from the works of the law, he failed by yielding himself to the dictates of James and his associates in Jerusalem. Wherein lies the sin? In not being able to detect the second voice. You say, how can I detect that second voice? It's ever so simple. First of all, are you sure that God has spoken to you in the first place? There are many things that are held, many traditions, as the Jews held them in the days of Jesus Christ, that God never told them to hold in the first place. But there are some things that God has told us that secondly He has changed. Why, like Elijah, by that brook Cherith. Do you remember? God said, you go and stay there. But then God spoke to him the second time and said, go to the widow of Zarephath. There I have commanded her to feed thee. That's God speaking the second time. No sin involved. But understand this. Reason with me. This Bethel that epitomized the religious world, that which was at enmity with the true God of Israel. Would God ever tell us to fellowship and love that world that put to death His Son, Jesus Christ? By no means. That shall never change. And so you think of the sins that had been being committed from the beginning of time. Think of all of those sins and ask yourself this question. Would God's voice tell me the second time to go and have fellowship with that which put my Savior to death? And when you think, your answer will be no. And the Apostle Paul uses that world, that same word world, in that Galatian epistle. He said, the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Why? Because he knew that that world had crucified his Savior, and it was unthinkable to him that he should ever go and have fellowship with those enemies of his Son, Jesus Christ. Go and preach the gospel to them, by all means. But go and have fellowship with those murderous ones who put to death his Savior. He said, the world has been crucified unto me and I. God changed his thoughts about sin, specific sin. You say, God never changes his thoughts about that. Adultery is still adultery, and theft is still theft, and a lie is still a lie. And so you never hear God's voice saying the second time, lie, it is justifiable. Steal, it is justifiable. God never speaks the second time in those realms. And all of you who are now fellowshipping with the world, you who are missing some of the meetings, you who are causing God's word to be neglected in prayer and visitation because of something that the world has placed upon you, and it's legitimate. All the Christians do it. Why, I even heard a minister say over the radio, that is the second voice. And God is never going to condone that which He has already permanently condemned. Come out from among them, be ye separate. Love not the world, neither the thing. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That is something that never changes. And tell me, your change of thought about the work of Jesus Christ, you put so much importance upon it when you were first saved, simply to his cross did you cling, you put so much importance upon it, and now, Lord, be it far from thee to go to the cross. Why, you fail to comprehend the meaning of Exodus chapter 12. God specifically said this about the lamb. He said, thou shalt not eat of that lamb raw nor sodden, but you shall eat of it roast with fire. God said there was only one way that you were going to eat of that lamb, roast, when the fire of my judgment has fallen upon it. And people today are speaking of a Savior without crucifixion, or they are speaking of a Savior that was sodden, wounded in some respect, but not according to God's wrath. Oh yes, just like Peter, Lord, be it far from thee to go and suffer all of those things that you've spoken of. You say, well, how can I know when God is emphasizing the cross or telling me to turn to some other realm? I said it this way. The God who said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Would he ever come and say to you, without the shedding of blood, there is remission? You say, of course not. Then God could never speak to you the second time in a way that is derogatory about the cross of Christ. Without Jesus Christ and his shed blood, there would be no salvation. And our hope is built upon nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. God's voice will never say to you from heaven, you have been too strict in saying that Jesus and his death on the cross is the only way of salvation. God shall never change. And any time you say concerning the cross and all its stark reality, Lord, be it far from thee, or Lord, not so gruesome a death as death by the cross, then that is the voice of Satan. And any time you, as the Apostle Paul, and he put it so excellently, you who have begun in the Spirit, now you are going back to the weak and beggarly elements. And that is exactly what he did. Why? He would say this, for what harm is there, even though I have understood it? They don't understand it, but I do. What harm is there in my going back and offering a sacrifice when I know that Jesus Christ is the end of the law? When I know that his one sacrifice hath forever put away sin? Why, what harm is it if I go back and offer up these sacrifices? What? Let me tell you. One of the greatest delights to a Seventh-day Adventist is Acts chapter 21. You say, we are not under the law, but we are under grace. They say, oh? You say, yes, the apostle says,